Great place to be on Communion Sunday in John chapter 11. In particular, talking about Lazarus being raised from the dead, Jesus owning himself as the resurrection and the life. One of the really amazing things about our memory, one of the really amazing things about our mind is our ability to remember things, is the vast amount of material that we can store in our memories. For those of us who have been around a long time, we can be storing memories from 40, 50, 60, even longer years ago, and we can still bring those memories up to the surface. How many times have you heard a song on the radio, and all of a sudden, not only are you able to sing those lyrics, and you haven't sung that song for maybe 20, 30 years, but maybe a particular scene comes to a mind. You remember yourself as a teenager behind the wheel, or with your friends, or whatever it is, but a real scene comes to mind. That song just brings that to your memory, and that's just the way it is with our minds. God has gifted us with an amazing minds, and we can remember things for so long. I'm going to take us down memory road a little bit here. We're going to start with kind of the late 50s, and we'll go up to today with some pictures, and I want you just to shout out when you recognize what this picture is from, or who's on the picture, or if it's from a particular show or something like that. Just see if you can go along, see how many people recognize these. Now, some of you will know these not because you were even alive when these people were around, but because you have parents, and they may have danced in the kitchen to one of these guys. So let's see if we can go through this list together. Go ahead. Okay, what's the show? Come on, guys. Who knows this? Wait a minute, go back to that one. Who knows that one? Come on. Saved by the Bell, come on. That's in, what's that, 90s, early 90s, right? How many of you, when you saw those pictures, had some sort of emotional tag that went along with the pictures, like either a smile or a laugh or a squirm or a frown that went along with the picture? When you saw the picture, a little emotion came to you when you saw the picture. Did that happen to you on any of those pictures? This is the way it is. When we have our memories, emotions are usually attached to those memories. And those emotional memories that we have, the past, in fact, all of our life that we've had up until this point has great impact on our present life, has great impact on our present attitudes, our outlook on the future, and our behavior. Things that happen that are not even happening currently have a tremendous impact in the way we behave today, the way we look at ourselves, the way we act, our attitudes, our emotions. If we have really fond memories, they can make us smile. They can make us feel good about ourselves in the present. If we have bad experiences or bad memories that we look at, they can fill us with despair, fear, guilt, even rage. In the present, things that happened a long time ago can fill us now with despair, rage, discouragement, guilt. All our past memories, our past life, impacts our current, present relationships, and in particular, our relationship with the Lord. Our past sins, the things that we have done that plague us, sometimes can make us feel like God cannot love us because of these sins. That God cannot forgive me because my sin was just too great. And so the past impacts the way I view God right now. And other times, because of a bad experience that we had, either neglect or abuse, being mocked or made fun of, loneliness or loss of a loved one, all these bad things that we can go through can also impact the way we view God. We can think that God really can't be loving because he allowed me to go through this. And our memories of the past give us an excuse for our own doubts about God and our own questions about God, even questioning his existence. Many times, if you talk to somebody and you get into a serious conversation, and you ask them, do you believe or not believe in God? And they say, no, I don't believe in God. And you say, why? And they will tell you of a past experience that they had and say, this is why I do not believe in God, because a good God would not allow me to go through this. And so I don't believe in God. And so the beliefs that we have today, the attitudes that we have today, the way we see ourselves, the way we behave and act, most of it is dependent on our past and the memories of our past. How do we deal with our past troubles outside of Jesus Christ? And this even happens to those who are in Christ, but when we're not resting in Christ, people can be believers without resting in Christ. People can be believers without really trusting him day by day. So how do we respond to past troubles if we're not resting and relying on the goodness and the care and the guidance of Christ? One is we medicate ourselves, or we attach ourselves to some addiction. Why? To drown out our emotions that are connected to some past event, or to help us forget those things. And so we fill our body with medications or addictions. Another thing that we can do if we're not relying on Christ is this: we just refuse to be in an intimate relationship with others. We will no longer make ourselves vulnerable in another relationship, because we recall a relationship that we had in the past where we were vulnerable and we were taken advantage of, so we are not going to put ourselves in that situation again. So we just refuse to be vulnerable. We refuse to be intimate with other people. That's how we respond to the hurts, the bad experiences that we have had in the past. And you know what others do? Others will just attach themselves to something. They will attach themselves to hard work. They will be a hard worker. Or they will attach themselves to some hobby, or maybe sports, or something that they can give themselves to, give their bodies to, give their minds to. It can even be like charitable deeds, good deeds. And they give themselves over to that, so their minds will be occupied by something other than their own guilt or despair in the past. And so they attach themselves, they give themselves wholeheartedly to this, hoping that someday they might have happiness, even though they are not going to have it today. So they work hard for it. They give to others for it. They distract themselves. These are all things that we do. And Christians do these things too, but these are things that the world does without Christ, because they have no other option. We have another option in Christ. Right in the midst of all these things, right in the midst of the past, okay? The past with its filled with fears and doubts and worries and rage. Right in the midst of that, and in the midst of the future hopes and dreams that we have for ourselves, Christ steps in the scene right here in John chapter 11. He steps in and he says, "I am the answer to it all." To it all. I am the answer to all the things that have happened to you in your past, and I am the answer to all your hopes and your dreams. I am the answer to it all, he says. Right here and now, you can experience it. You don't have to wait for a future day. You can have it now in Christ Jesus. And he says that no more clearly than in John when he says those seven I am statements, right? He says, "I am the bread of life." Think about this. Think we'll go through these shortly in just a short span of time. "I am the bread of life. Come to me and you will hunger no more." Right now, in the present. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Come to me and you will not walk in darkness. I am the door. Walk through me and you find salvation, forgiveness, purpose. I am the good shepherd. Walk with me and you will never be alone. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Attach yourself to me and you will find satisfaction, contentment, and you will bear fruit. Fruit that will be productive. You will have a purposeful, productive life. Attach yourself to me." You see, Jesus, when he says all those I ams, is what he is saying is, "I am the answer for it all. All of it. believe in me. Believe in me and you will have salvation and forgiveness. Follow me and you will have purpose and satisfaction. Know me and you will know life. I mean, these are just massive truths. And if you know Christ, then these things have radically changed you as a person. So this morning, as we prepare for communion, we want to see and we want to know Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Because knowing Jesus as the resurrection and the life will break down those walls that you have built in the past. And they will pull in your hopes and dreams for the future. Knowing Jesus in the here and now, right here, right now, as your resurrection in your life. So let's dig in John chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. All right, so whatever you've come here today with, the past that discourages you, that fills you with guilt, that fills you with despair, that makes you think that you can have resurrection and life in the present, I would encourage you just to take a minute. We're going to bow our heads and pray. If you have sin that needs to confess, confess your sin. If you have things that you just need to lay at the foot of the cross and trust him with, lay them down. And let's come to his word and let's come to his table prepared to see Christ in all of his glory as the resurrection and the life. Look at verse, before we pray, look at verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" So we have come to see the glory of God. Let us believe him for it. Let us lay our sin down, our despair, and our hurt, and let us come and see Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a moment and pray. Amen. Let's move to right verse 21 and verse 21 of chapter 11. Martha sees Jesus, and it says, "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" I don't know if you see it, but there's a veiled complaint in this. And Martha is, her focus is not on the present. Her focus is on the past. Her focus is on what happened 4 days ago. My brother died, and I'm still broken up by it. My heart is still broken by it. I'm still in grief and sorrow because my brother is dead. And she brings to this complaint to Jesus, and she has a bone to pick with Jesus. And she says, kind of says, "You know, I sent a messenger." We don't see this in here. I'm reading between the lines. "I sent a messenger to you to come and get you, and he came back, and you didn't come with him, but he came back with a report that said Lazarus was not going to die. What's up with that? He's dead, and he's been dead for 4 days. And you didn't come. We were waiting for you to come. And you didn't come. And after he died, we were waiting for you to come to comfort us. And you didn't come." And Martha is brokenhearted because of her focus on the past. John tells us, earlier on, John tells us that Jesus stayed behind and intentionally did not come to the tomb or intentionally did not come to see Lazarus while he was still alive because he loved them. And this was a reflection of his love, to delay his coming, to stay behind. But Martha doesn't get that. It doesn't make sense to her that he would stay behind because he loves her. Her heart is broken. After days and days of praying and caring for Lazarus, only to watch him die. Many of us, like Martha, look back and question God's methods. How can he love me when I've experienced such pain and loss? We cannot reconcile a loving God with the bad experiences that we had. Abuse, neglect, death, loss. We think to ourselves, we even say to God, "God, if you are good, where were you when I needed you? God, if you were really good, why did you allow me to go through this? If you were here, God, you could have done something about my loss and my heartache. But you were not." That's what we think. Verse 22, Martha goes on and she says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it." Now that's a great thing to say. That's a really good word. But I think Mary knows the right thing to say here, but she has not really moved into that with her faith. She really doesn't believe what she just says there. She knows the right thing to do, and so she says it. It's, you know, we have these Christianese things that we say. We may put them on our cars, these bumper stickers, and we may say them or wear them, but have we really moved into them and embraced them as true? Sometimes I think we all struggle with that. I talked a couple weeks ago about Mary Knowles, who was killed, and this is what her son said. I know that God doesn't give us anything harder than we can bear or harder than we can handle. But when she was thinking about her mother being killed, he said, "But I certainly can't handle this." And haven't we been there? We know the right thing. We know that God is that with all things, that God can give us power to deal with anything. We know that there's no struggle that we have that God isn't able to deal with, and yet when we're going through it, sometimes we feel like we just cannot handle it. And this is kind of where we find Martha at this point. Look at verses 23 and how Jesus responds to Martha here, and I think this kind of confirms where Martha is. Verse 23 and 24, Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Now, if Martha really believed that Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead right now, that he had the ability and he had the will to do that right now, don't you think she would have responded and said, "I was hoping you would say that, Jesus. I was just waiting for you to say that. Let's get to the tomb and get on with this because I am waiting to hug my brother once again." But that's not what she says, is it? She doesn't say, "Great, let's get it done." She says, "But I know that in some far-off land in a long, long time from now that he will rise again." Verse 25. Here in verse 25, Jesus drops a theological EMP and he blows up the place. The roof is just blown off here. You cannot read verse 25 and think to yourself, "Wow, that Jesus, well, he was just a good moral teacher, wasn't he?" There are too many things that Jesus says that demand much more than that. He demands that we have a different response to him than, "Wow, he was such a good role model, such a good teacher. Maybe we should all be more like him, and this world will be a better place." He demands more than that. He demands that he is the answer to all of our problems and needs. Jesus can break down the walls that we have built in the past, and Jesus can pull all of our hopes and all of our dreams from the future into the present. Right here and right now, Jesus says to her and to all of us, he says it to us in the present, "I am the resurrection, I am the life." And Jesus invites us into a relationship with him that promises that we will have abundant life now. Now let's just don't misunderstand, as we've said a number of different times, that abundant life doesn't mean a Cadillac or $1 million in the bank. Because abundant life is knowing Christ. He is eternal life. Abundant life is the ability to be in a jail cell and still have a heart of joy. That's abundant living. It's the ability to be lying in a hospital bed and still be filled with peace that passes all understanding, because there are many people that own Cadillacs that have no peace. Abundant living is having peace and joy through knowing Christ. I am the resurrection and the Christ. Life. I am the resurrection and life. Now let me be clear. I know that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can enjoy life. There are many things that you can enjoy. But you can never enjoy them to the extent as someone who is in Christ, someone who knows Jesus. Let me give you an example. I think I've used this before. If you are a murderer, if you're a wicked person, you can sit down at Lone Star and enjoy the outlaw steak with a baked potato and a nice green salad, and you can enjoy that meal. But you cannot enjoy it as much as a person who not only is who enjoys the gift, but someone who knows the giver. Someone who has peace with God. That person will enjoy that steak even so much more. All right, we don't have time to go any further on with this other than down to verse 39. We're going to skip the section with Mary. It's a similar section. It expands a little bit more on Jesus and his love and his compassion and his emotion. But we're going to skip down to verse 39. We're going to continue with this narrative with Martha. In verse 39 now, we get to the tomb itself. And Jesus says, take away the stone. Now, again, if Martha really believed that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead, she would be delighted to have that stone taken away. But she's not too eager to have that stone removed. She says, no, wait a minute, Jesus. Now, did you realize that he's been dead for 4 days? We just didn't put him in there. I know you love Lazarus. I know you kind of maybe want to gather around his corpse there and just whatever, say a few things, but he's been dead for 4 days. And if you open up that tomb, it is going to be right. The King James puts it really well. The King James says, he stinketh. He stinketh. And boy did he ever after 4 days. And so Martha, you see, still does not get it. She does not get the fact that Jesus wants to show her some glory. Look what he says in verse 40. Hey, Martha, don't you remember I said if you would believe, you would see glory? So what do we have to do if we want to see glory in our lives, glory in our present circumstances? We have to believe in Jesus Christ. We need to believe the things that he has said about himself are true. We need to believe that he paid it all when he died on the cross. We need to believe all these things that he has promised in us, for us. But I love the fact that Jesus, when she still seems to be a doubter, still kind of controlled by her sorrow in the past, Martha was a good woman, don't get me wrong, that he's tender with her. I mean, he doesn't just say to her, all right, Martha, you blew your chance. Here I was about ready to be really kind to you, and I was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but you keep complaining, you keep giving me barriers, so you blew it. He doesn't say that to her. He just says, don't you remember? If you believe, you will see glory. And in verse 41, they took away the stone. Just, if you can, please try to just see the scene. Try to put yourself standing in the grass, in the little pebble rocks that are around you, and looking at the tomb and hearing the mourners in the background. Whole crowd of people has gathered. And then hearing Jesus say, roll away the stone. He doesn't do it supernaturally. He tells somebody to go and roll away the stone. So there are these two guys or whatever who go down there and begin to roll away the stone. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, I prayed this prayer, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine the anticipation? Be there. Lazarus, it's the stone is rolled away. It's dark inside the tomb. And Jesus looks and cries out with a voice of authority, Lazarus, come forth. Everyone's eyes are focused on the opening of that tomb. In verse 44, and he who had died came out. This is crazy stuff, folks. I mean, can you imagine being there? And he who had died came out. Most likely, he hopped out because he was wrapped up. And so he's wrapping up and he's hopping out. He's ready to live again. And so he's hopping out. And think about Martha and Mary at this moment. Right there, right then, think about them at that moment when they saw their brother hop out of the tomb. Their hearts were broken. They were full of sorrow. They had labored over his bedside as they watched his strength and his life ebb out of him until he breathed his final breath and he was nothing but a corpse. Their brother, whom they loved. And all the while, they're waiting on Jesus to show up, and he never comes. And he doesn't come even afterwards until 4 days later. And so now they have questions, and they have concerns, and they have some doubts, and they're still full of heartache. But at that moment, all of it was gone. You get it? When Lazarus came out of the tomb, all the past despair and sorrow was completely gone. See, Jesus broke down the walls of the past, broke it all down. And the only emotion that they were feeling now was great joy and thrill, right? Seeing their brother alive once again, it was forgotten. Their doubts, their sorrow, all of it was gone in a moment when they saw Lazarus hopping out. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he can give that to us now in the present. The present. Let's just bring this to conclusion. Well, for about the past 20 years, backpacks have been an essential attire of students. I think before that time, people used to carry their books. A long time ago, they used to take a little belt and tie it around their books. But over the past 20 years, backpacks, even in elementary school and up now, probably not 20 years ago, but even now, everybody's, if you're a student, you got a backpack. And even though in our culture, things are getting smaller and smaller and smaller, right? I mean, phones, everything is getting smaller. Backpacks, year after year, have gotten bigger and bigger. Look, go to school campuses and see the backpacks that people carry to school. This is Alyssa's backpack. It is heavy. This is what she carries to school. And in this backpack, she has a computer. She has notebooks. She has books. She has a hairbrush. I bet you if I dig, you know, they pack a backpack like they're going to go hiking in the Smokies for a week. I bet I can find a sleeping bag in here if I dig deep enough, maybe even a kitchen sink. But there is everything in this backpack. Oh, look, we got some clothes in here. We got a calculator. Everything is in the backpack. And we as people carry around backpacks that are full of our burdens. And some of you brought backpacks here to church. You were burdened down, weighed down. And you know the verse where Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know that verse. But you say, I pack this. This is my backpack. It's full of my experiences, my guilt, my despair, my rage. And you think, how can Jesus really change all that? And the answer is found right here at the table, folks. When Jesus died on a cross, you know what he said right before he died? He said, "It is finished." All his promises that he had promised, all the things that he says he is for you, all those I am statements are now real for you in the present. It is finished. I did it. I accomplished it. You can have rest in me. See, one thing we need to understand even as Christians, I think most of us understand that when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the wonderful news is now we have peace with God. We have peace with God. That Jesus has paid our penalty. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now we have been made new, and so now we have been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. But not only is it wonderful news that we have the peace of God, but we also can enjoy the peace of God in our experience day by day, where we are not plagued by the past any longer. Because we can have the peace of God ruling in our hearts that passes understanding, that passes the intellectual ability of the academics. We can maintain a life of peace and joy. But you see, even as believers, that's a choice that we need to make. The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Brothers and sisters, you have to decide whether you're going to continue to hold on to this backpack and wear it around, letting it burden you in your relationship with God, let it burden you and wear you down in relationships with everybody else. You got to decide whether you're going to continue to carry this backpack, or are you just going to lay it down at the foot of the cross? Are you going to lay it down and be done with it? You know what? You may have to do that day after day after day. But we can, because of the cross of Christ, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we can live with peace. And we can have the peace of God. And we can have joy unspeakable. Did I not say to you, Jesus said, that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Did I not say to you, if you believe, you would see the glory of God? There is great glory for those who believe. I heard my Savior say, "Indeed, thy strength is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray." Here it is. "Find in me your all in all." Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin, yes, sin. My sin in the past. My sin has left a weight of guilt on me. Sin has left a crimson stain. Yes, sin from myself, my own choices that I've made, and sin that other people have made that have impacted me. All those sins are burdens that we can carry. Sin has left a crimson stain, but Jesus washes it white as snow. He can break down those walls in the past, and he can pull in your hopes for the future, and you can experience him now, the abundant life in Christ right now, for he is the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life.